Good morning. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Jane. So that reading's in your leaflets and verses will appear on the screen. There's not an outline in the leaflets, but that doesn't mean the talk goes on forever, okay? It's fine. Well, it was one of those things you just had to be there. Have you ever had that said to you? So John Perkins and Armiv and Adele are at Summit Youth Camp this weekend with other youth from the southern region. And it's reminded me of when I was still primary school age and my older siblings came back from their camp. And they'd have loads of stories about how brilliant it was. You know, somebody dyed the porridge pink. Somebody broke into one of the leaders' cars and parked it in the middle of the marquee for breakfast. All these funny stories that such a body was so cool and so funny. And they'd all like fall about laughing at an obscure reference. Don't recall, you wouldn't get it. You had to be there. And because you weren't there, you feel like you've missed out on something to which there is now no access. Well, as we look back on the Bible's historical record of Jesus' resurrection, there's an enormous sense in which we might think, well, it was one of those things where you just had to be there. But actually, the whole point of this part of John chapter 20 that we've just had, James just read for us, says the opposite. It confronts each of us this morning, whether we're firm believers, whether we're struggling with doubts, or whether we're firmly closed to the idea of resurrection from death of the Lord Jesus. And this passage tells us you didn't need to be there for this to make sense. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it's not a heavily edited puff piece on God and life. Loads of the Psalms, for example, bring exactly the kind of objections people have against God, such as why is there suffering in the world and why doesn't God do something about it? They bring those objections. The Psalms not only talk about them, but they bring them right into the middle of their church service as one of the songs. So, for example, Psalm 44, verses 23 and 24. "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not forget, reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and depression?" So, Ben, if you could put that to some music and we'll sing it at the end of the service. See, the Bible keeps in all the difficult, awkward stuff. And I'm so thankful that what God has given us in his word, the voice of the unbeliever who's struggling to come to terms with what is being told him. Because Thomas hadn't been there when the risen Lord Jesus first appeared to his disciples. And he stood apart from the others and famously declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And that's the case for millions of people today, isn't it? Maybe some people here. And the question is, how are people to know and believe the risen Lord Jesus? So let's stick with our skeptical man on the inside, Thomas, and see if he can help us answer that. So first of all, we're going to look at his refusal to believe. His refusal to believe. So verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, Didymus is the Greek version. Both names mean twin. So presumably he had a twin. Andy, what do they call the other twin? I don't know. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas is having none of it. So some say, you know, Jesus was resurrected in their hearts. They really just felt like he was with them again. Well, not Thomas. Thomas is absolutely not open to the idea that Jesus is alive. In fact, he's got zero expectation of ever having his criteria of belief satisfied. Because Thomas had watched Jesus die. He'd seen and heard all the horror of the crucifixion. He'd watched as one of the professional killer soldiers stuck a spear into Jesus' side. So Thomas knew that Jesus had been completely dead. And in the mind of Thomas, there's no way Jesus could now be alive. And that makes Thomas the ideal witness to the resurrection for us. Because he's not willing it to happen. He's already decided it can't happen, whatever his closest friends are saying. And he's so sure, he makes this gruesome demand to be able to, "I'm not going to believe unless I can probe the wounds of the executed body." It's like when you say, you know, "When I'm a billionaire, I'm going to buy this, that and the other." You're not ever expecting it to happen. That's the kind of way Thomas is speaking. Thomas often gets called Doubting Thomas, but he's not, "Oh, I'm not quite sure about this." He's like, "No way." We're more closer to call him "No way, Jose Thomas." He's become absolutely firm in his denial, refusing to believe. And that means he's also rejecting believers. Now, the two things go together. In his rejecting that idea of Jesus' life, he's rejecting his mates. Verse 25, "The other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see, I will never believe.'" That must have put him at odds with the other disciples, his closest mates he spent all day, every day with for the past 3 years. You know, he knows which ones snore. He knows who moans about the food. He knows their family's names. And it's those people he's close to, it's their word that he's refusing to believe, flatly rejecting their testimony. And surely that would have been a problem. How could Thomas carry on with that group of people? Why would he want to carry on with that people if he rejected something so essential as this claim? And yet it's amazing how many churches and denominations and people calling themselves Christian make the resurrection of Jesus just a matter of personal preference, you know, as though that's nice for you if you believe that kind of thing. As though it was possible to be a Christian and a member of the Church of Jesus whilst rejecting his bodily resurrection. So when I was growing up in the 80s in the UK, the person famous for this was the Bishop of Durham at the time. He was famous for denying the literal virgin birth and denying the resurrection of Jesus was literal. And he was very nice about it, you know, people generally are. He was saying, "They are stories written for us to convey a deeper meaning about God." And he reckons that was a fine conclusion to come to from the Bible. Well, what meaning are we to get from the difference between Thomas and his friends? I mean, can you imagine Thomas telling the other disciples he was happy for them to believe Jesus was alive, but it just wasn't for him, and he's not really alive, it just points to a greater meaning, that story. Would the other disciples have seen that refusal to believe as an insignificant point? Would they have said, "Oh, that's okay, Thomas, you do you"? No. You can only be easygoing about something when it doesn't matter. You can only be easygoing when it doesn't matter to you what you believe and what others believe or disbelieve. But the resurrection being true really matters. Christianity is built on the facts of the gospel. Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So what is this? What are these essential things they have to be part of? By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. You're wasting your time. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures. If Thomas believed the Lord Jesus is not bodily risen, then Christian gospel is empty, powerless, and ridiculous. Paul goes on in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. Most to be pitied. So there you go. According to the Apostle Paul, if Jesus isn't raised from death, we shouldn't have been giving each other Easter eggs and Christmas and Easter cards. We should be giving with sympathy cards. Inside, you of all people are most to be pitied if there's no resurrection. If Jesus wasn't raised from death, here's the problem. We have hope in this life only. So where is your hope? What do you hope in and for? If, as the Bible says, and as Christians believe, Jesus died and came back to life, then our hope extends beyond our death. And that whole concept of hope is worth thinking about. That's what our three-week course, Hope Explored, is about. And we would love to run that again in May, something. If we can get enough people together to run that, we'd be thrilled if you're interested in joining us. Doesn't matter what you do or don't believe just now. It'd be a great opportunity to ask the detailed questions and discuss and explore this hope worth having. And here's how that course defines this hope worth having. A joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past. So true events in the past we're talking about today that changes everything about the present. Expectation of the future based on true events in the past changes everything about the present. So people might be asking, how true are the events of that first Easter and how can we know they're true? So let's stick with Thomas for a bit longer and we'll look at his reason for belief, how he comes to believe. So remember he said, unless I see things for myself, I'm never going to believe. He wouldn't take the word of anyone else. He needed to see and touch the risen body of the same Jesus he'd seen crucified and buried. And those are the thoughts of millions of people down the centuries who want to stand where Thomas stood, see what Thomas saw, touch what Thomas touched. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, just like before, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So Jesus isn't shy about it, is he? He offers this no-holds-barred, see what I did there? A no-holds-barred investigation to Thomas. It's visceral, isn't it? It's a bit icky, really. And now that Thomas is getting the proof he demanded, he's a bit grossed out. I mean, it's really up close and personal proof. As Thomas has his high bar demand for evidence provided, the risen Lord Jesus calls him from unbelief to belief. Now that's fine for Thomas, isn't it? But how does this help us? Let's have a look at his repentance and belief. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Now, he doesn't begrudgingly say, "Okay, so I'll take it. You're alive after all." I didn't think you'd actually, look, in my defense, it is a bit of an unusual claim, isn't it, kind of thing. No, his response is humble, happy submission. "My Lord and my God." He isn't gutted or put out to have to bow down to Jesus. He really wants Jesus to have conquered death. He needs him to have conquered death and to call his followers from unbelief to belief. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You don't just believe in him, not just a dry intellectual assent to a set of ideas, not just positively disposed towards him. It means you're stunned by him, blown away by him, and you gladly put everything else aside to live with him as your Lord and your God. Because doing so makes perfect sense. Now, how does this help us today? What about those who still refuse to believe and reject the word of believers? Well, I said that Thomas's rationale for belief, his reason for believing, is the rationale of millions down through the centuries who want to stand where Thomas stood and see what he saw and touch what he touched. If you're like that, what can Jesus offer you today? Well, Jesus has nothing to hide and nothing to fear from any critical examination. He has put himself on open display. Now, I can't stand him here in front of you so that you can prod him and become convinced he's alive and well, having been dead and buried. And that wouldn't help us anyway, I don't think. Even if Jesus had stuck around till now in bodily form to leave himself open to inspection, well, now we'd have the problem that no human has lived as long as that. So no one is still alive to confirm that this is the same Jesus as Nazareth. We'd still have doubts, just of a different flavour. So what will persuade people? Well, amazingly, Jesus takes what millions say is the best reason for believing him, physical examination of the evidence. He takes that idea that we really need to see him physical, and he downgrades that evidence. Verse 29, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, it's worth noting that Thomas believed. All he heard, saw, and touched moved him from no way to my Lord and my God. Yet far from shaking Thomas's hand and congratulating him, celebrating a new convert, Jesus is more like, well, it's nice to have you on board, Thomas, but it's pretty easy for you to believe now, isn't it? Jesus implies it was easy for Thomas to believe. But Jesus looked forward to those who wouldn't be helped, who wouldn't get Thomas's opportunity, and it wouldn't have been helped even if they did. Jesus looks down the centuries at us, to our day and beyond, to those who believe in him, having neither physically seen his body nor physically heard his voice. How are people we know to believe? John says, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But Thomas got to live the experience. We get the book. And amazingly, Jesus' absolute confidence that when the truth about him is read from his word, from the Bible, that people, millions of them, will meet Jesus, convinced that he is the Christ, convinced that he is the Son of God, and will have hope beyond this life, eternal life in his name. See, the Bible is dynamite, and there are countless hard-nut unbelievers like Thomas, as we find him in verse 25, who down through history have moved from adamant refusal to believe to repentance and belief. And the reason for that is that the Bible isn't just history. It's God's revelation of himself. It's the living word of the living God. And it comes with a blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So for believers here today, be encouraged. Your blessing through faith is not any less than that of the original disciples. They weren't better off than you. If anything, we're better off. According to Jesus, we don't have less access to him less to put our faith in, we have more. We're better off with him not sticking around bodily. It's good news that he ascended to heaven. If you're not a believer, well, thank you for even giving Jesus a hearing at all, even if it's from a Thomas-level position of no way, Jose. The Lord Jesus invites you, put your finger here in the Gospels. Put out your hand, pick up and read the Bible so that you may not disbelieve, but believe. And we'd be thrilled if you need help doing that. I'd love to read John's Gospel with you or come on Hope Explored, wherever you're up to. Because as John said, verse 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.